First Peter chapter 1 is where we are tonight, if you'll turn there please. First Peter chapter 1, we read beginning with the 8th verse and we will read down to verse 12. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer and ask His blessing on our time in His Word. Lord, it is a privilege to be able to stand tonight and to declare Your truth. It is a privilege for us to have these Bibles in our hands, be able to open them up and to read Your very Word that You've given to us and preserved for us. We're a blessed people, Lord, to have the truth, and we thank You for it. We thank You for Your Spirit who will serve as our teacher tonight. And we ask You to instruct us, Lord, to inform us, to exhort us, to correct us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to do all the things that You do marvelously and powerfully by Your Spirit and with Your Word. We also realize that in all likelihood there is someone with us tonight who doesn't know You. And we ask that in Your mercy, by Your power, You would make them to know their lost condition and grant them repentance and a true faith from their heart in Your Son. We love You, Lord, and we thank You that we do. We thank You for Your love for us that is steadfast, never changing. We give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We've already noted that after acknowledging the joy of salvation, it is described as inexpressible and filled with glory. Peter now reminds us of why we should have such joy. And he tells us in verses 10 through 12 that the believer should be overwhelmed with joy when we reflect on the greatness of the salvation that God has given us in Christ. And in these verses 10 through 12, he points out three things that when we reflect upon these three things, we see the greatness of this salvation. The first thing we already looked at last Wednesday night, we saw it in verses 10 through the first part of verse 12, and that is the greatness of our salvation is seen when we think about the Old Testament prophets. We talked about the subject that engaged them. Verse 9 speaks of the salvation of our souls. Verse 10 says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. What engaged their attention is this very salvation that you and I have right now. This salvation that has come to us in Christ, the coming of the Messiah to the earth, His death on a cross, His resurrection, and the salvation, the grace that we know, this is what engaged their mind. This is what had their attention. This is the subject that engaged them. Second, we looked at the search that they engaged in. It says they searched and inquired carefully with respect to the prophecies that they were receiving. They were getting revelation from God. And two things are mentioned here, the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. They were getting messages from God about a suffering Messiah. They were also getting messages from God about an exalted Messiah, King of kings, Lord of lords, one who would reign, sit on the throne of His father David. And they couldn't make sense of these two seemingly conflicting images. How do we reconcile this? Who will it be? That's one thing they were concerned about. When will it be? That's another thing they were concerned about. And so they were searching. What were they searching? They were searching the very writings that we have in the Old Testament scriptures. They were searching the writings that the Lord was producing through them. And so even though their message had something to say to their audience, they also understood that the message has something to do with a time that went beyond their own time. In fact, that's the third thing we noted. The service they were engaged in, verse 12, says it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. What became clear to them is the messages they were receiving had to do with a future time, had to do with a future age. In fact, Peter identifies that age as the age we're living in now, the age that his readers were living in. They were serving us in the things that were revealed to them. So what they longed for, what they searched the scriptures about, we are now on the other side of. We are now presently experiencing it. We know who the Messiah is. We know Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. We know who He is. We know when He came. We now have an understanding of His suffering, talked about in the Old Testament in passages like Isaiah chapter 53. We understand that now. We see it, don't we? And we understand the relationship between His sufferings and His present glory and His future glory. God has revealed these things. We now have experienced what they were looking forward to. That ought to, as we reflect on them searching and inquiring and longing for, and we say, now look, we've entered into it. Shouldn't we be a people filled with joy when we're walking in that which they looked forward to? But he doesn't stop there. There's a second thing that he points out, and this is where we begin tonight. There's an additional reason for great joy. We should be overcome with joy when we realize that what we have heard, what's been delivered to us in terms of the New Testament message, the greatness of our salvation is seen when we think about New Testament preaching. Notice what he says in verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So he doesn't just talk about the Old Testament prophets and their searching and inquiring. He also talks about what has been announced to his readers. What's been announced to us, what's been preached to us in the New Testament message. The good news preached to us, announced to us by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And so I want us to start there tonight and to reflect on what a great salvation we have when we think about New Testament preaching. And first of all, we're going to ask, what is New Testament preaching? How does he identify it here? It's identified in several ways. First of all, it is the fulfillment. New Testament preaching is the fulfillment of Old Testament promises and hopes. What they wrote about, what they searched about, what they inquired about, what they preached about is what Peter's readers had heard now announced to them. It was revealed to them, the Old Testament prophets, that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news. So what's been announced to us are the very things that they found out were not for their time but for our time. What has been announced to us is the fulfillment of Old Testament promises and hopes. A simple way to say it is, Old Testament preaching was with respect to salvation. He is coming. He's coming. He's coming. And now the message that's announced to us is He has come. He has come. He has come. It is the announcement that Old Testament prophecies have been realized in the coming of the Messiah. That's the message we declare tonight, that the things they expected and longed for, they have taken place. The Messiah came. And one of the reasons why this should be exciting to us and should fill our hearts with joy is we have our own set of hopes and promises given to us by God, don't we? I mean, they were looking for the first coming of Christ. Now, we've had announced to us that He came, but we are looking for the second coming of Christ. And we have prophecies given to us by God that have to do with His second coming. Some of those are still found in the Old Testament. But some are found in the New Testament. And when we stop and realize that all the things they looked for and all the things they hoped for and all the things they were searching about actually came to pass, and now we're on the other side of it, it's a reminder to us. God's past grace is a reminder to us of His future grace. His past faithfulness is a reminder to us of His future faithfulness. And everything that we're looking forward to on the authority of God's Word will in fact come to pass. We might be asking when. We might look at some of the promises and wonder about who exactly these people will be and how it will all fit together. But we can know this for certain. Jesus is coming. And we will not be disappointed. In fact, go to Peter's second letter. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3 for just a moment. Second Peter chapter 3. And look at verse 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, they will say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. There's so many different themes wrapped up in that chapter that tie together with what we're seeing in 1 Peter. For one thing, you see the New Testament message set on a par with the Old Testament message, don't you? He sets the writings of Paul on an equal footing with the other scriptures. You also see that Paul has written of things that are hard to understand. God has given revelation through this apostle that could be misunderstood, hard to get a hold of, hard to grasp. The revelation transcends the vessel, so that even the people who write it and the apostles who were his contemporaries and read his letters at the very time when Paul was living, they had a hard time fully getting a hold of it also. This is also ties in with what we've seen about the Old Testament prophets and how they were writing of things they didn't, in some cases, fully understand. And then you see these promises of God and how they're fulfilled and how we can count on them and how people thought that the world would go on as it had always gone on before God sent a flood. And so right now people think the world will go on as it's always gone on, but one day it's going to all be dissolved by fire and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And so we can count on the fact that the return of Jesus isn't about God being slow and it's not about God not keeping His word. It's a matter of salvation. Every day that Jesus doesn't return, why? The one answer is it's a day of salvation. It's an opportunity for people to be saved. But one day that patience will be done with and it will all come to pass. So what is New Testament preaching? It is the fulfillment of Old Testament promises and hopes. That's one aspect of it. Look back, if you would please, at 1 Peter chapter 1. The second thing we can say about New Testament preaching is it is the announcement of things revealed in the past for our present age. Now this is really just saying the same thing, but in a slightly different way, with a slightly different emphasis. We realize not only are we announcing that these promises, these prophecies have been fulfilled, but we're also talking about things that the Old Testament prophets themselves understood were ultimately intended for our age. That is, God had in mind the very age that we're living in right now when He was giving the Old Testament prophecies that these men were receiving. What we have in the New Testament is not just new revelation, but the fulfillment of old revelation that looked forward to our age many years ago. It's an exciting thing to realize. It's an amazing thing to realize that there's a plan of God that's actually being worked out through all the ages of human existence, and that we, you and I, are now standing at the end of time. I mean, do you realize the age we're living in? This is why he is emphasizing this with respect to the joy we should know, because we're to realize something. We are now living in the age that those Old Testament prophecies anticipated. We are now standing at the end of the age. Hebrews 9:24 says this, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Christ appeared at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. His coming, his first coming, marked the fact that now we are at the end of the ages. Titus chapter 1 verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. There's this truth that we've been given. It accords with godliness in hope of eternal life. It has to do with things that God promised before the ages began. And now at the proper time, it has been manifested in His Word through the preaching with which Paul had been entrusted. That is, through apostolic preaching, you have the revelation of things that were intended for this age. It has been manifested at the proper time, but it's been promised before the ages began. Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. See, it has to do with this message, doesn't it? The New Testament message. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does New Testament preaching represent? It represents a message that has fully come to light. It represents a message that has now been made fully manifest. It represents a message that was intended for the end of the ages. And we are those who are living at the end of time. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Listen, this puts it as plainly as it can be put. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now these things, talking about Old Testament revelation here. Listen to this. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. These things happened to them as an example. But why were those things written down? They were written down for us, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Each of these statements calls upon us to realize that something monumental has happened. Something that was previously hidden, or something that was only seen from afar by faith, has now come to pass. Christ did come into the world and offer himself a sacrifice for sins. And now we are living in the age that walks on the other side of it. The church is something new. The permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit is something new. The people of God existing on the other side of the cross and awaiting the second coming, this is something new, and you and I are living in it. We are living in the last age prior to the return of Christ and the end of time as we know it. We are those people upon whom the end of the ages has come. Do you understand what a privilege that is? Do you understand what an awesome thing it is to know that we are walking in that which the Old Testament prophets only anticipated? Our friend Tom Schreiner said it well. He said, indeed, the gospel fulfills what is found in the Old Testament. And in that sense, the prophetic character of the Old Testament can only be grasped in light of the fulfillment now realized in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament scriptures speak of Christ and those who belong to him. Since believers are united with Christ, the Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled with reference to Christ and those who believe in him. Peter's main point throughout is that believers in Jesus Christ are incredibly blessed to live in the time when the predictions of the prophets have come to pass. Do you feel blessed like that? Do we realize the privilege that we know? What this means is that our Savior is standing at the door. What this means is that at any moment, he could return. What this means is that at any moment, the ages of human existence, as man has known it, could come to an end. We are living in that time. James chapter 5, verse 9. Do not grumble against one another. You see, this has a practical effect, doesn't it? But how we live. Listen, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So what is New Testament preaching? It is the fulfillment of the hopes and the expectations of the Old Testament prophets and prophecies. It is the announcement of things revealed in the past for this present age. But third, we can also say, it is revelation that builds on what was previously revealed. You see, it's not just an announcement that all those Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled and that we're living in the age that they anticipated. It is also new information, isn't it? I mean, God has given us new revelation. He has given us additional information that the Old Testament saints had not received. And that speaks of privilege, and it also speaks of responsibility. The church, the revelation of the church, the mystery of the church, that in one body, a living organism, you would have Jews and Gentiles united in Christ and standing on equal footing in terms of salvation's blessings and privileges. That was something absolutely foreign to the Old Testament mind. That's something new. That's why it's called a mystery. Hidden in ages past, Paul said, now it's been manifested. The partial hardening of Israel, talked about in the book of Romans. This hardening would be sent upon Israel. This unbelief would be experienced, and it would mean salvation for the world. Something that the Old Testament saints didn't understand. And if we ever doubt whether or not they got that or understood that, all you have to do is read the book of Acts. And it becomes clear that this was, in fact, something new. I mean, why the Jerusalem Council? Why the debate about circumcision? Why the debate about keeping the law? Why do you have to write letters to the Gentile churches? Why was there a debate? Because God was doing something new, revealing something that the Old Testament saints didn't see coming. Even Peter had to have a vision to convince him that all things were clean. And there were these reports being taken back to Jerusalem that the Holy Spirit was given to Gentiles just like He was given to us. And it was an amazing thing to them. So we should rejoice in the truth that we have unique blessings that belong to our age. Talk about a great salvation. Think about what the Old Testament prophets longed for. We have it. Think about the unique revelation that we've been given, what we know that they never had the privilege to know. That God has made known to us in Christ in this last age. But let me also say that not only should we take account of our unique blessings and have joy, we should also listen to the Scriptures when they warn us about the unique challenges of this age. So that not only is there this joy that Peter talks about, unable to be fully described, filled with glory, but at the same time there's a soberness, there's a sobriety that we're called to in the New Testament as people who live in this age. We read about it in 2 Peter chapter 3 just a moment ago. We need to hear God's Word when it tells us that scoffers will come. We need to hear God's Word when it tells us that there will be people who question the reality of the return of Christ. We need to hear the Scriptures when they tell us that people will gather to themselves teachers who will tickle their ears, and that people, there'll come a time that people will no longer endure sound teaching. We need to hear the Word of God when it tells us that the last age will ultimately become a rebellious age, where there's a lack of natural affection, even between parents and children, where there's a refusal to submit to God's authority or to anybody else's for that matter. We're warned about all these things, so that we're reminded that genuine saints of God and their offspring will be left at the end of the ages looking for Christ in an increasingly apostate age. And I have to tell you, I wonder if the church is ready for that. Are we ready for that? Do we take those warnings seriously? Do we recognize, beloved, that we're in a real spiritual battle, and it is very likely to become more intense than anything we've known to this point? And are we going to think it strange? Or will we recognize it for what it is? I mean, are we ready, if need be, to stand alone? I don't mean absolutely alone, right? We're not Elijah imagining that we alone have refused to bow the knee to Baal. But I'm saying Bible-believing churches, are we together ready to stand alone? To be ill spoken of, to be ill thought of. Are we ready to be thought of as extreme? Are we ready to be thought of as legalistic? That's a word they like to throw around. When we simply stand where our forefathers stood not too long ago. Are we ready for that? Because while there is this overwhelming joy of realizing that we're living at the end of the ages and understanding what a great salvation we have in Christ, at the same time there's a soberness. And there's a reminder that we are living at the end of the ages, and the end of time will be characterized by apostasy. Are we ready to be faithful? Now, what does New Testament preaching consist of? It's a fulfillment. It's an announcement. It's new revelation. What does it consist of? Notice how he describes it here. Verse 12, it was revealed to them they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. What is New Testament preaching? It is good news. The good news has been preached to us, right? The good news, the gospel, that there is salvation in Christ. The payment has been made. The atonement has been offered. The way is open for reconciliation with God. We announce good news. We preach the apostles' doctrine. He talks about the Old Testament prophets and what they received. When he talks about the announcement that these people have received, do you notice how he describes it? The things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. He looks back to the day of Pentecost and he talks about these people who have announced this message. And ultimately, of course, you look all the way back to the apostles. Prepared by Christ, set apart by Christ, trained by Christ, through whom the Holy Spirit would give the New Testament revelation that we now have in our Bibles. And so what we declare, and you remember there in Acts chapter 2, they continue daily in what? The apostles' doctrine. And in the book of 1 John, believers are described as those who listen to them, to the apostles. Those who are of the truth, listen to them. Those who are not of the truth, don't listen to them. If you want to know whether or not you're of the truth, do you listen to the apostles' doctrine? Do you receive the message as it's been delivered from God by the Holy Spirit through the apostles, that which we have in the New Testament? Do you believe it? Do you receive it? Do you submit to it? Then you're of the truth. Do you reject it? Do you refuse it? Do you rebel against it? Then you're not of the truth. What is New Testament preaching? It's good news, and it's the good news that's been delivered to us through the apostles. Another way to say it is, it's the witness of the Holy Spirit. Because they preach the good news to us by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It's the Holy Spirit's witness. What we have in Scripture is the Holy Spirit's testimony, the words produced by the Holy Spirit through men. How is New Testament preaching accomplished? How is it accomplished? With revelation from God. What is New Testament preaching? It is the announcement of revelation from God. It is the declaration of revelation from God. To say it another way, New Testament preaching is preaching the Word. Preaching the Word. It's not preaching our opinions. It's not preaching our thoughts, our own thoughts. It is declaring what God has declared. It is announcing what God has announced. How does God do it? Through servants of God. Preach the good news to you. Through those who preach the good news to you. Through people, you see, through men. Originally the apostles, and now what do? We declare the message given through them. God has chosen to use the foolishness of preaching. God has chosen to use weak, frail, foolish vessels so as to demonstrate that the power is from God and not from men. With the revelation that comes from God, New Testament preaching is done by servants of God and in the power of the Spirit of God. If he hadn't been sent from heaven, New Testament preaching could not occur. So, If you want to rejoice, think about the greatness of your salvation. If you want to think about the greatness of your salvation, think about the Old Testament prophets and then think about New Testament preaching. But there's a third thing he says here that should fill our hearts with joy. A third way that you can realize the greatness of the salvation that you have in Jesus. So great the Old Testament prophets long for it. So great we're living in the last ages where it's all been realized. But third, into verse 12, things into which angels long to look. The greatness of our salvation is seen when we think about angelic desires. It's very descriptive, by the way, when he says that the angels long to look. The word there literally means to stoop over, to stoop over so as to peer into. In fact, it's the word that's used when Peter and John made their way to the tomb after Christ had been raised, and they bent over to look in. The angels long to know the things that have to do with salvation. That's what he's saying. Beloved, this is revelation from God. This is truth. Do you stop and realize tonight that holy angels have an intense desire to understand what you have experienced? Now, this is not to say that angels have had no part in the drama of redemption, because they have. They were there in the announcement of Christ's birth. They were there to strengthen him in the wilderness when he was tempted. They were there to strengthen him in the garden. They were present at his tomb following the resurrection. We can go through the scriptures and see the presence of angels throughout. So we're not... This verse is not saying that they're unaware of salvation or have not had any role in the drama of redemption, because they have. This is not to say that angels right now don't receive instruction through the church, because they do. Did you know that God uses His church as an object lesson, as it were, to teach the angels? Ephesians 3:10 says this, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, the many-colored wisdom of God, might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We read in the book of 1 Corinthians about the need for women to be sensitive to expressions of authority so that the angels would not be offended. God uses His church to make His glories known even in the heavenly places. So if it's not to say that they've had no part in the drama of redemption, if it's not to say they don't already learn through the church, in what sense can we say they stoop over longing to look into these things that have to do with salvation? I think what he means is that the angels have a great interest as they observe, because they've never experienced it. Fallen angels are not the objects of God's redemptive work, are they? They will not be saved. Holy angels have never known what it is to be forgiven from an experiential point of view. They've never known what it is to be adopted. They've never known what it is to be made a child of God. And so as they observe what God has done in our case, there is a holy longing to understand it. And I believe the reason they have such an intense interest in it is because they have such an intense interest in the glory and honor and praise of God. Ultimately, the church, our salvation will result in praise and glory and honor being given to God. We saw that already, didn't we, in verse 7? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so the angels watching the unfolding of redemption, and watching salvation in our lives and understanding that Jesus is coming again. Long for the unfolding and the unveiling of that which will result in the praise and honor and glory of God. Salvation is no small thing, is it? Think about the Old Testament prophets. You'll know it's no small thing. Think about what New Testament preaching is. And think about the fact that God's been unfolding a work throughout the ages and we stand at the end of time. You'll see it's no small thing. And think about the angels longing, desiring to look into these things. You'll see it's no small thing. So that then we have to ask, does your heart match up with the gravity and the weightiness of these things? I mean, do you sense it? Do you see it? And do you sense it? So that your heart is filled with joy, even as it's filled with glory. And if you can't say yes, two possible explanations for that, right? One, you've never entered into salvation. You know it here, but you don't know it in your own experience. And so there's no wonder connected with it in your case. There's no amazement because you don't know it. But the second possibility, and the very real possibility for believers in this place, is that sin is such a powerful force in our lives that it would take something so amazing and so wonderful and so marvelous and make it seem to us as though it's dull. Folks, don't we recognize tonight, can't we recognize if salvation ever becomes a dull subject to us, there is something horribly wrong in our thinking, right? Something's gone far astray in our hearts if salvation ever seems dull to us. And so the only answer for that, if you're saved, is to get before the Lord and say, Holy Father, would you open my eyes in a fresh, new way to the glories of salvation, that my heart would match what I see right here in 1 Peter 1:10-12. Lord, teach me again what you've done in saving me and in my brothers and sisters and your work in these ages, that my heart would be filled with inexpressible joy that's filled with glory. Help me. And all God's people would say, amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as I reflect on this tonight, I just believe that one of our greatest problems is we just don't meditate as we should on your truth. We deal with your word in a superficial way, and the result is that we have superficial thoughts and superficial feelings. And so, Lord, I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters that we would get beyond just a superficial interaction with your truth. And we would do, as David talks about, Lord, in the Old Testament, that we would meditate on your law day and night. That we would make it our not only our study, but our meditation. That we would think upon these truths that we've heard tonight and delve even deeper into them. And make it, Lord, the food for our thought tonight and tomorrow. And Lord, I just pray that through that you would revive our hearts and give us a fresh joy in what it means to know Jesus. And Lord, I pray for anyone again in this place who doesn't know your Son, and as a result, Lord, we know they don't know you. We pray, Lord, that they would be broken over their sinfulness and be hungry and thirsty for the life that's found in Christ. I pray that they would turn from their sins and obey the command of the gospel and run to your Son for life. I pray, Father, that they would throw away every false approach to religion that they've ever known and come to your Son in truth and with sincerity. Bless this to our hearts and lives, Lord, for your glory. We look forward to the return of our Savior. And Lord, even while we work for the salvation of souls and rejoice in it and understand your patience, Even so, we pray that the Lord Jesus would come quickly. And we look for Him. We pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.